For anyone who's a member here, just a reminder, we have a members meeting at 11:45 after service in the library right over there. So grab a muffin and then talk to some people and then head on over. If you're not a member here, I strongly encourage you, if you call Calvary your church home, to sign up for membership. You can do that online. We have now a class that you can just take, which is great. You can learn more information. Check off this box on your connection card here about member. All right, so that's all I have for you today. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Bill for our week two Living in the Flow series.
Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." You know that person that's in your group, that guy, that girl, that always speaks up, maybe one, you're all thinking it, but you're too afraid or too timid to say it, but not that person. That's the one that's always gonna say something. Peter was that guy in Jesus' inner circle. I mean, he made some bold, sometimes presumptuous statements, and he asked wild, sometimes obnoxious questions. And yet in this exchange briefly that we just read, he asked some really good questions about forgiving others. And I believe what he's trying to do is he's sincerely trying to take everything that he's seen, he's heard, and he's experienced so far with Jesus, and then demonstrate that he gets that by applying it and presenting a generosity of forgiving. And when he gave that, "How many times, Lord? Seven times," I bet he was expecting a smile of approval from Jesus. Like, "Man, you're really picking this stuff up, Peter." Tip of the hat, an affirmative nod. Just, "I'm so proud of you, but let's not get carried away with this stuff." And so you could imagine his surprise when Jesus answered him, because he had no clue how generous that God actually is and wants him to be with other people. So Peter had asked, "Shall I forgive a person that sins against me up to seven times?" And for context, there was a lot of rabbinical teaching that taught you should forgive the same person that sins against you three times. So here Peter is doubling that and adding one for good measure. So again, he probably thought he was doing really well. So again, when Jesus says not seven times, but 77 times, or in other gospels, seven times 70, it was just a mind blower. And by the way, Jesus wasn't in fact giving a limit like, "Okay, that's going to be harder, but let's get the tally marks going." What he was doing was demonstrating that God was expecting way more from us than we ever could have imagined. We are in week two of a series called Living in the Flow. And last week, we kind of set up big picture what this idea is all about. It begins with a generous God who has generously poured bountiful blessings out upon many of us in many different areas, and all of us in many different areas of our lives. And he's done that, though, not just for our benefit, but also for the benefit of others as we take these blessings and in turn pour them out to the people around us. In this way, many lives are touched, many needs are met, and many hearts are transformed as we become more like our generous God, and he's glorified as a result of all this, as we become people that live as rivers where his blessings flow through, rather than those who live as reservoirs who just try to collect and store up those blessings and keep them for ourselves. But instead, we're not to retain, we are to release, and he will continue to pour out to us. Now today, we're going to apply this big picture concept to the specific area of forgiveness as we discuss the idea of generosity as it pertains to living in the flow of forgiving. And as we do this, there's one sort of big idea that I want you to hang on to today. It's on your outline. It's this: freedom grows when forgiveness flows. Freedom? What does that have to do with forgiving? I think it has everything to do with it, and we're going to see that today as we continue in this narrative that we started reading in Matthew chapter 18. You see, Jesus had answered, as we just saw, Peter's question, and probably about the time that Peter's jaw hit the floor wondering how in the world he's going to do this, Jesus went in and told him a story to help him understand how things worked in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was very fond of telling these stories. We call them parables. What Jesus would do is he would take something that we understand from the world, like an illustration, like a leader like that, or an illustration that has to do with, you know, agriculture, and he would take things that we understood and then take it to apply it to the kingdom of God to help us see things that we don't yet understand, but to see it from God's vantage point. And of course, these truths were preserved in Scripture because Jesus wants to convey these same ideas to us today, and he is expecting something from us, some sort of response. And I know this, that what we're talking about today is extremely challenging, and I know that this is a tough topic for a lot of people, and I've been praying that this could be a breakthrough day for some people, that this could actually be game-changing for you. That's been a bold prayer. I know this, whoever you are, that these truths will challenge you to the core, and yet at the same time, they will liberate you more than you can ever imagine if you will embrace living in the flow of forgiving. So let's continue on with this story that Jesus began to tell, Matthew 18. Picking it up in verse 23, right after what we just read. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So we look at three ideas of living in the flow of forgiving and what it requires us to consider. And the first is this, is the outrageousness of the debt we owed. You see, we will never be as generous as God intends us to be in any area of our lives until we first understand and embrace the generosity that God has shown to us. So to help bring this across, Jesus tells this story. A story, by the way, that you, Peter, me, and every other human being is in, at least to a certain point. And we're going to continue. We're going to meet some other characters. But so far, we've been introduced to two characters. There's a king or a master, and then there is a servant who owed him an outrageous amount of money. Now, who do you suppose that we are in the story? Right, the servant. If any of you are thinking, well, I think I'm the king, I want you to go to the need prayer section after. And there's going to be great, but just say, please pray for humility for me. The pastor thinks I need it. No, you and I, we are the servants in this story. And of course, God is this king who has everything. And we're told that this servant owes the king 10,000 bags of gold. Now, we aren't really told how he accrued such a massive debt. I mean, that is enormous, but that's not really the point of the story. What Jesus wants his listeners to understand is that this debt that this man owed was so big that there wasn't a chance in the world that he could ever repay it. So the king ordered this man, his wife, his kids, and everything he had to be sold to pay off the debt. And the truth be told, that wasn't even enough to cover it, but it would mitigate his loss just a little bit. Now understand, in that culture, that was what was considered fair. If debt is not paid, then that's exactly what would have happened. But since the servant realized that justice was not on his side, he instead appealed to mercy. He fell on his knees, and he begged the master, please, just give me a little bit more time, and I will pay you back everything. He was desperate and completely at his master's mercy. And then the master looked down at this pitiful man that was groveling before him. And he knew that even in 100 lifetimes, He could never repay the debt. It was just too great. And as he looked down at this man whose life hung in the balance of his decision, he was moved with compassion for him and his family. And so he graciously decided to forgive the debt and let the man go. Again, freedom grows when forgiveness flows. If you think about the flip side of debt, and as we're talking about here, debt is slavery. Now, many of us understand this because we've experienced it financially. Maybe when you're younger, you got wrapped up in consumer debt. Maybe you've done that now. Maybe stuck with student loans, investments gone bad for whatever reason. If you found yourself with a massive amount of debt, then you understand that, hey, today in today's society, we don't get sold off and we don't go to debtor's prison, which is a good thing. And yet it still imprisons us because we're not free. Part of every dollar that comes in is then going to be owed, and we have to give it to someone else, and it's like a weight that we carry that just holds us back from the things that we want to do. So imagine if your creditor just released you and had compassion on you and said, I forgive your debt with such a massive amount. I mean, wouldn't you be ecstatic? Wouldn't you be overjoyed? Especially if it was such an outrageous amount. Now, something to consider is this. The king did not say, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. You ever do that sometimes? You're like, instead of like really dealing with stuff, it's okay, I'm just going to let it go. But if you're not really understanding the gravity of it, you're probably not letting it go. You're probably burying it, and it's going to come back weird as a monster down the line, right? So we want to be honest about it. And again, Jesus didn't say, the master said, it's no big deal. It was. And when it comes to forgiving, Jesus is not trying to imply when he tells us to forgive other people that it isn't a big deal, that there isn't a cost involved in forgiving. I mean, quite the opposite. He shows it's very costly, which only serves to highlight the generosity of this great God as represented by the Master. You see, whenever we sin or whenever someone else sins, it is never without consequence. Even if we think nobody else sees, nobody else knows, there is always a consequence. Sin always creates a debt that must be paid. We now have something we owe. And the question is, well, what is sin? Sin is doing anything contrary to what God's standards tell us or not doing the things that he tells us to do. And if you examine your life for like half a second, then you'll realize that you are a sinner. None of us have been perfect, and there are serious ramifications for that. You see, we often think that sin has, maybe it's not a big deal, or maybe there's not a consequence for us doing the wrong thing or not doing the right thing, but it's not true. When we sin, we create a debt that we owe with God, and if we sin against somebody else, then we create a debt that we owe to them. I love the illustration Tim Keller gives. Like, if I went to your house and you had this super expensive lamp, it's this antique and it's worth way more money than you could ever imagine, and I just carelessly knocked it over, not on purpose, but knocked it over, and it shattered into 1,000 pieces. Now, you have an option. You can send me home with leftovers and an invoice for your lamp, right? That would be one thing, because a debt is owed. There's an expensive thing. Or you could say, you know, I forgive you. Now, if you do that, it's not that the debt is not just goes away. You have chosen to absorb that because now you are responsible for replacing that thing because, again, there is a cost and there is a debt. Now, what's really funny is so often, and preachers can tell you this, when you're going to talk about something, it's like God says, listen, it's great that you're going to talk about that. I'd like to give you some fresh lessons in this topic. It's just kind of a funny thing that happens. And so even in going through my own life, there was an experience very recently getting to preach on this, and I had someone that I felt injured me, sinned against me, and I was ready to forgive this person, but what I was observing is that they weren't really acknowledging kind of what had happened. It was sort of a spiritual gloss over, and as we began to talk, I said, look, we've just got to talk about this and be real about it, and we can get to forgiving, but we've got to start by just dealing with it in reality. And you see, I think the same is true with us. It's like we've taken God and the gospel for granted. We fail to see how desperate we were and how generous God is. You see, our sin, your sin, all of our sin is like that 10,000 bags of gold, a debt so outrageous that we could never repay it. And when God calls us to account, perhaps we've tried to justify it. Well, I know I sinned, but it's not that bad. I mean, and this is where we like to play the comparison game. And we say, what about that person? And you know what the funny thing is? It seems to be we're always comparing ourselves to Jeffrey Dahmer. It's like, you know I do some stuff, but he like killed people and ate them. So I think on a scale, I'm better off. Isn't it funny that the comparison is never Mother Teresa? Because we know we'd be doomed if Mother Teresa's sitting there and we're comparing ourselves. No, it's always some kind of serial killer or crazy dictator or some other kind of person. And so we play that game and it's like, oh, it's not that serious. Or say, oh, I've always tried to be moral, you know, and we play these games. But it's not enough because we fail. And the Bible says even if we sin just once, we've fallen short. And the wages of sin, we're told in the Bible, is death. That's physical death. We're destined to die, but also spiritual death. It disconnects us relationally from God. Our sin puts us in extreme debt to God. And it's a debt so big that we could never repay. And maybe that sounds extreme for some. I know people say, well, why can't just say God says, say, don't worry about it. Understand, God is a God of justice. And so to excuse the sin and the seriousness of it, because there's other people you sinned against. And how fair would it be if someone were to look on and say, okay, God just kind of winked at it and nothing was done about this sin. If he just said, okay, never mind. No, there needs to be justice. But just like that man, that servant in the story, justice isn't on our side. So we've got nothing left to fall on but mercy. So our right posture before God in our lives is on our knees, begging for before God and saying, I am sorry, please forgive me. Because we shouldn't even bother pretending like that man that we can repay the debt. We can't do it. It doesn't work that way. We could never do enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds. It's not how it works. Again, our debt is so outrageous that we can't cover it. But that's the good news of the gospel. The gospel means good news. And see, our master took pity on us. And as we said, when sin is committed, someone pays the price. And our master covered our outrageous debt with the precious blood of his son, Jesus. In that way, in that beautiful, brilliant move, Jesus provided for justice and for mercy. You see, Jesus went to the cross, so justice is paid for every single sin, and we get to go free in his mercy. Freedom grows when forgiveness flows. So we experience freedom because our generous God forgave us and took on the cost of our debt himself. You see, this is part of what Jesus wants us to see in this story. Could you imagine how joyful that man was that day? When we reflect on this stuff, I mean, shouldn't we be the most joyful people when we think of our 10,000 bags of gold that we owed and that debt is washed away? Now, if you think of this man, wouldn't you think that he's so excited that he wants this for other people? He wants for them what God has done for him? Well, let's see if it goes that way as we'll continue in the story as we look at the opportunity of the debt owed to us. Matthew 18, picking it up in verse 28. But when that servant, the one who had just been forgiven, went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So this man, who just had the weight of the world lifted off of his back, does something very curious. He founds another guy, a peer of his, who owed him 100 silver coins. And you'd expect this to be a hallmark moment. My brother, I'm so glad I found you. I've experienced some wonderful news today. I can't believe it, but my good fortune, my debt has been forgiven. And so in turn, I would like to forgive you. You could imagine hugs. You could imagine happy sunsets and just dance, almost a musical type of moment where they're singing. But that's not at all what happened. He found this servant who owed him a debt. and he began choking him, like almost like a Goodfellas mafia shakedown moment. Pay me my money. He's shaking this guy down, and he demanded a price be paid. His fellow servant's response should have then at least given the man pause, because the servant that owed him fell to his knees, begging him, please be patient with me, and I will pay it all back. I mean, this should have been a deja vu moment. I know we can all be thick, but he should have been able to recognize that not long ago, he was in the same exact position as this man, feeling ashamed, feeling afraid, feeling desperate, and wanting to get out from under the crushing weight of that debt. And he should have remembered the moment when he looked up, pleaded, and saw tenderness and grace in his master's eyes. And when he said, I free you of this debt, you are free to go. And maybe at that point he could have let the generosity flow, not only as he had received to him, but through him, and forgiven the man. At the very least, he could have honored the man's request and said, sure, I'll give you, hey man, I'm feeling good. I've showed generosity. I'll give you a little bit more time and you can go ahead and repay this debt. I mean, after all, compared to the debt that he had owed, this man's debt was at least reasonable. 100 silver coins. A lot of scholars say it's about a day's wages in that era. So it's not that it's nothing, but it wouldn't have been impossible for this man to repay the debt, unlike the debt that he was unable to pay ever. So it could have been something that's done. But this man refused and had his fellow servant thrown into prison, and he could repay until he could repay the debt. See, when this man was on his knees, he appealed for mercy. And yet now that he was standing on his feet and someone else was on their knees, he appeals for justice. Jesus is doing some very clever things with this story. One of the things he's challenging us to do is how to consider how we, in light of all the generosity that has been extended our way, are doing in the area of forgiving. You see, it's probably pretty easy for all of us to look on and see that this man who had been forgiven so much has zero grace or compassion for another one in his shoes, and he should have. But what's far more difficult is seeing ourselves in the story, in the shoes of this servant who wouldn't forgive, and recognizing that we are that man too. See, living in the flow means God pours out his generous blessings to us, and we in turn generously pour them out to others around us. But this man refused to live in that flow. He was happy to receive all the generosity that was poured out to him, but he cut off the valve and refused to let even a drop flow to someone else around him. And this brings us to the opportunity of the debt owed to us. You know, one of the things that I just love about God's word is written thousands of years ago, and yet it's still completely irrelevant to our lives today. Because in our world, people will sin against us. People will do bad things. And when someone sins against you, there is a debt they owe you. And the bigger the sin, the larger the debt. They've done something to you, done something against you that has created some kind of difficulty in your life that you never should have had to deal with. Perhaps they've taken something from you, or they withheld something from you that either way has cost you something. And you think about it and you know how that feels. For some, it manifests in deep hurt, especially if that person was someone that was close to you. Sometimes it's disappointment, and it can lead to bitterness. And you can become really an angry, bitter person over years and even over decades. You know, I was at a lot of soccer tournaments going on this weekend, and was at one yesterday. Two of my girls are in, and today too. And I was talking to one of the dads, and he had had a couple to drink. And so he's like, preacher, what are you talking about tomorrow? And I was like, oh, well, and I kind of told him what I'm talking. He's like, man, that's a good one. I said, yes, it's a good one. And he said, wow. And he's like, you know, well, I got to tell you, I've got some family, and they've been carrying on some stuff for years, and I try to tell them, but they don't listen to me, and I think it's killing them. And I said, you know what? I think you're absolutely right. It is killing them, and good for you for trying to be the message, because this stuff chokes us out the longer we hang on to us. And for so many of us, again, we live with this anger, and we think to ourselves, how could you do this? And we want to take that person by the throat. We want to choke them and demand that they pay us back for what they did, much like that servant in the story. And we don't really want to hear their excuses. We don't really want to hear their pleading. We want them to pay back what they owe or suffer the consequences for their debt. And listen, if you cut off the first part of this story, then you're completely justified to get everything coming to you, right? Get everything everyone owes you and go after it. But again, the story didn't start there. If this story had started in verse 28, then we wouldn't be so outraged. It's like, okay, this guy owed this other guy, and hey, maybe he could have been nicer, but fair is fair. And of course, we could tell ourselves the same things about the debts that people owe to us, but we have the context of that incredible debt that was first forgiven of us. And that man and we don't look so great when we consider the debt that we're pursuing from others that they owe us in light of all the debt that was forgiven us. Because we have instead the opportunity to live in the flow. In light of the 10,000 bags of gold that was forgiven us, we should go ahead and release someone from the 100 silver coins that they owe us. Now, this doesn't mean that the sin that's been committed against us is no big deal. It is a big deal. And it doesn't mean that there should be no consequences for sin. The Bible speaks of consequences for our sin and the responsibility of offenders to make things right when they sin against us. So it's not just sweeping everything under the carpet, but it means that we've decided to release them of their debt and not be the ones to demand everything that they owe us or to carry a ledger around in life anymore, because even though their sin against us may be great, we recognize the debt that we were forgiven is even greater. Did you see what Jesus did with all the comparisons? He compared 100 versus 10,000, silver versus gold, coins versus bags. In each case, there was a debt that was owed, but in each case, what the master forgave was far greater and far more extravagant. So the opportunity that we have is to live in light of the gospel as we unburden ourselves and other people from the debt they owed, because we recognize that we're living in the flow of this great forgiveness and this great debt that has been forgiven. Now, I'm often asked, okay, I understand I should do this, but how do I do this? I don't even know where to begin. I'm so angry that I can't even fathom how to do it. And I think the first thing is remember. Do what we're doing today as we remember what has been forgiven us. That's the best place to start, is in the context of the gospel. But also, I think another thing is simply make the choice. I know a lot of people are saying, but the anger and the feelings are still there, so I'm not ready to forgive. What I'll say to you is your feelings are not going to come first. You make the decision to forgive, and your feelings will follow. And it'll be a process, and it'll take time, but your heart will catch up with the decision that you make. If you wait for your heart to be there first, it's not going to happen. And here's also some reality, because I know this. I remember when I was a lot younger, maybe this is something that you need to do. It's an exercise. I've shared it before, but I found it personally helpful for some breakthrough and forgiveness in my life. I was at a point, someone confronted me, and here's what they said. You know, you can choose not to forgive, but you're not stopping the person that sinned against you from nothing's happening to them right now. You're the one that's in a prison. And you won't grow and you won't continue to change and be transformed until you get past this, because you're going to keep coming up and hitting this wall. And so what I did is like, all right, God, I got to be honest. I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I'm not even willing to forgive. So here's my prayer. Please make me willing to be willing to forgive. Right? That's kind of a crazy prayer, but I think God honors that. If you could start there and say, God, not even willing. I don't even want. It makes me mad to pray this prayer, but make me willing to be willing. God will meet you where you're at, and he'll begin to do this work in your heart. He'll begin to transform you, and you can begin to move down that path. It is so difficult for some of us to even imagine this. So let's go beyond and look at the other side of this and what can happen. So let's finish the story, Matthew 18, 31, 35, and we're going to look at the last thing we're going to look at is the outcome of how we handle our debts. Picking it up in verse 31, When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Jesus makes it clear that there are serious repercussions for whether or not we choose to live in the flow of forgiveness. Not just for the followers of Jesus then, but for all of us right now. You see, one of the first things is that's on the line is our honor to the king. The master in the story was incredibly angry when he found out that the servant he forgave cut off the flow and instead demanded that his debt be paid in a very unmerciful way. And Jesus makes it clear how God feels about this. He says that he describes the servant this way. He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." I mean, who wants to be called that by God? The master is angry. Because here, this servant is not living in the flow. I forgave you so much, and yet you're hanging on. You're demanding your pound of flesh from this person, and you're not representing me well. And I think that God would say to us, when we're hanging on, we're not representing him in the right way. We're not demonstrating to people what it looks like. And so it's poor representation of the king. But also, number two, part of the outcome is what it does to our hearts and others. You see, the master's so angry that he takes the servant back and he puts him in prison and sends him to the jailers and the torturers until he can repay his debt. Now, the story ends there. And actually, Jesus, he comes out of that last verse, he comes out of the story in direct response to Peter's question about forgiving. And then he says this, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." So what does that mean? Is God going to put you in prison if you don't forgive people? No, I think what it means is you're going to put yourself there if you don't forgive people. It's been said that when you choose to withhold forgiveness and expect harm to fall on the person you're not forgiving, it's like drinking poison and hoping that person dies. And so you're the one that ends up living in this prison. When we put ourselves there, you know, when we or others won't experience the release from this debt, all of a sudden it puts a heavy weight on our back. You see, when we are not experiencing, first of all, the flow of forgiveness that the master gives us, then we're living with guilt inside of our lives. And we've got this guilt that we carry, and it's a heavy weight. But when we refuse to release forgiveness to other people, it creates a weight of a grudge, and it carries us with us. And you can study guilt and grudges and the psychological effects. It ravages us. We can't compartmentalize that from what it does in our mind, our soul, emotions. It tears us up. And again, these things are heavy weights. It's like suitcases, luggage we carry everywhere we go. Even if we don't sometimes notice them, they are heavy weights that slow us down, burden us, bother us, and imprison us as we live with unresolved debt. But when we live in the flow of forgiving, first of all, we experience this release from our master and we recognize that our debt is paid. And then this weight of guilt is removed for us and all of a sudden we're free. And when we then extend that flow to others, even when they don't deserve it, then we are removed from the pressure to settle scores and we no longer have to carry these grudges that weighed us down. And that weight is removed as well. Remember that confrontation I mentioned that I had with that person recently? It turned out great. You know what? We talked. I explained he understood how he had injured me. I understood how he didn't intend to do it. He apologized. I forgave. And we're both in a pretty good place in our hearts because we're not weighed down carrying this unresolved thing. Freedom grows when forgiveness flows. Now, the third outcome and final that I want to look at is our witness to the world. Did you notice the reaction of the man's peers, the fellow servants, when they saw how he first had been treated and then how he treated one of his peers? They were outraged. And they went and told the master and said, you can't believe this. That guy that you forgave everything, look what he had done. And again, they just looked on and they were incredulous. They watched how he refused to extend the same generosity that had been extended to him. And it was a terrible thing. So I look at our culture and I guess I kind of see this story playing out in reverse. We live in a very unforgiving society. We are so quick to condemn and slow to forgive, especially if you're hanging out on Twitter. You mess up and you get canceled. But how does God feel about you canceling everyone? Doesn't instead he wants us to cancel our debt and go after and pursue people and extend compassion and mercy and grace? And when we do that, by the way, doesn't it grab attention? You see, this becomes our opportunity instead of demanding the price and canceling people or demanding the debt or whatever. This becomes our opportunity to show a different way and point to the king and say, look, I didn't concoct this forgiveness that you're seeing. I freely received it. And now I pass it on to you, and you can experience the same thing in Jesus. You see, I want to show you what living in the flow of forgiveness looks like. When you think about this story, the way that Jesus told the story, it sort of has a bad ending. And it ends this way, and it kind of holds a mirror up to us so that we look at ourselves in this story, and it permanently convicts us, and it challenges us to change. But I want to offer just for today, not that I'm in the place to change God's scripture, nor do I want to try, I want to offer what it might look like had this story ended well. Many of us have been watching in outrage for a while now the story of Botham John and the man that was murdered in his own apartment. An off-duty police officer comes in and thought she was in her own apartment, and this man who should have felt safe in his own home is murdered, and it's outrageous, and so there's a trial, and she's given 10 years as a sentence. And when you look at that, I mean, 10 years for a man's life, and a lot, it's like it was justice done in this situation. And we watch all this, and you think about his family members and how they must feel. And you look at his brother, Brant, and you could only imagine that he had every right to feel outraged. He had every right to feel upset. He had every right to hold that debt against her and to wish her, you know, you got 10 years. I wish you had got 10 times that. And he had every right to feel that way. And yet, I want to offer his response when he went to court and decided at her sentencing to offer a family impact statement. This is how he chose to present himself. And I want to present this. What if this had been the alternative ending of that story? So watch this.
I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. and I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I don't know about you, but that's uncomfortable even to watch. I mean, I watched him just kind of pulling his collar as he's talking, and you can tell he's uncomfortable. But what he did, that wasn't weakness. That was incredible strength. It was incredible faith. Because if he didn't believe there was a God that was reconciling all things and that he lived in light of that forgiveness, how could he ever have poured that out to someone that took so much from him? And I got to tell you, for every single one of us that thinks we have something right to hang on to, I look at that example and say, what right do I have to hang on to? I mean, and when you look at the example, the witness to the world, that went viral. People watch it all over. I heard an atheist on a podcast I listened to. They were talking to a couple Christians. He said, I'm not even a Christian, but stuff like that is the most powerful apologetics for Christianity that I've ever seen in my life. And he says, that's the stuff that makes me have pause when I see things like that. God only knows Amber's heart. We'll see what happens with her. We know that the judge gave her a Bible, created some more controversy in that too. But again, a powerful redemptive moment that took place. But we know what is in Brant's heart. We saw that. We saw the generosity of forgiveness that flowed not only to her, but with the whole world watching. The whole world got to see a picture. And he points to Jesus. He doesn't even try to take the credit. Says, this is from me. This is from Jesus. This is, I got this. You should turn to Jesus because you can experience this same thing. And it was a powerful witness. And I just want to say in closing today, you too had an outrageous debt that your master paid for you. And right now, you still have outstanding, uncollected debts that people owe you. And there's more stories to be told. So what are you going to do? There's so much more we could talk about with this topic, but we're going to stop right now, and I encourage you, seek God, and let's continue the conversations in the home fellowships this week because there's a lot of stuff brewing under the surface. Let me pray. Father, we come before you with great gratitude for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus and who he is and the stories he told and the truth he proclaimed. And he always had a way of helping us see things we might not have seen on our own and highlighting just your kingdom and what that looks like. And we thank you that we live in light of this great mercy, God, every single one of us. And I pray that we'd all receive that. For the things we carry around, God, let your forgiveness flow to us. And God, for the grudges and the unforgiveness, I pray for my brothers and sisters, God, that today may be that opportunity where things change, where they really sense that what you're asking them to do in response to what you've done for them is to release and let go and to trust you with the fallout so that they can glorify you, their hearts can be transformed, and they can be a powerful witness to the world of what you can do when you work in your people, to live in such a way that doesn't make any sense by any other standard, but it makes sense in you. And I pray, God, that you would do these things in our hearts. And I pray for those that are here today that don't know you, that perhaps today would be the day. If you're here today and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, much like Brant, I want to direct you to Jesus, because you and I, if we're walking around with all of this debt and we're carrying all of this, it is weight that we're carrying wherever we go. And Jesus saw that debt that you could never repay. And maybe you've been just carrying this, and maybe it's low grade and it comes out in different places, but you know, you're distant, you're relationally disconnected from God. The good news is that Jesus shed his blood so in that moment justice could be done for everything you've done wrong, so it could be paid for, so you don't have to think it's unaccounted for, it's paid for, but at the same time mercy can be shown, so that could be in his death, his blood, and your forgiveness, your mercy can be extended your way so that you can go free. Now, this is a provision that God made, but it is something that you need to embrace and accept and say, yes, God, I put my faith, I believe in Jesus, I thank you for what you've done, and I want to accept this generous gift today. And I can tell you, I look back at my life and 10,000 bags of gold worth of sin, I feel like it's probably more. Like it's, I'm just crushed by the weight when you think about how far off I am from God. And yet God meets us there in this place. And so it doesn't matter what your sin looks like. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Jesus is ready and saying, on the count of the fact that you're hearing the good news today, I am ready to do business with you. So I want to give you that opportunity to respond to Jesus in prayer today. So I'm going to ask church, close your eyes, bow your head. And if you want to say that prayer in faith, you could stay where you are, but just put your hand up as a show of faith. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer. We'll pray that prayer together. God will hear your heart and he will honor you exactly where you are. Jesus is just asking you to respond to the good thing that he has done. If that's you today, just say this prayer. Just say, dear God, I thank you for the great mercy you have shown on me in paying my debt of sin. I receive your gracious gift, and I pray that you'd help me live in light of it, that you would help my heart become a forgiving heart, because it is now a forgiven heart. I pray that you'd help me operate, move in, and follow you all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Help me to become who you want me to be. First and foremost, one of your servants. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to close with a song. But before we do, I just want to say that if you, first of all, if you prayed that prayer, congratulations. Write that on your connection card. You could take those out now. We'll be getting those in a moment with the offering. But let us know so we could pray for you. If you did, also go to the guest center at the left, and we have a Bible. We'd love to give you our way of just welcome you into God's family and answering any questions that you might have. I'll be there. Others will be there. Also, if you need prayer, again, I know today's topic's a tough one, and if we can pray for you through anything, please come forward after service. There'll be men and women ready to pray for you. And other than that, may God continue to bless you as you recognize the great mercy that he has shown us. May you also extend that to people around you.
All right, so in just a moment, we will receive those tithes and offerings.